Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Pastor Tu Fu, and I'm the other pastor of Harvest Mission Community Church, and it's really my joy to be sharing God's Word with you all this afternoon. I wanted to share a little bit about myself. I know most of you, but there's some of you all that maybe you've never talked with me or you might not know me. So I wanted to share a small story about who I am and where I came from. My name is Tu Fu, and I grew up in Detroit, and that might be a surprise for you all. Or maybe not, right? I grew up in Detroit, and before I became a pastor, I was actually a teacher for 8 years. And that's a really long story, but a very short end of it was that in Detroit, I grew up in a really tough neighborhood. And in this neighborhood, it was so unlikely that people would graduate and go on to college that I was actually kind of an anomaly, right? The majority of the students did not graduate. When I was going to high school, the graduation rate was 10%. Right? So that's, wow. So kind of put that in perspective. If you had a starting class of 500 students, right, you could expect that between your freshman year and your senior year, that 450 students would drop out of school. Right, that was just expected. The educators expected that. But fortunately, I got a scholarship to go to a private school. I graduated. I went to college and wasn't a Christian, but I started going to University of Michigan. I attended this church in Ann Arbor called Harvest Mission Community Church, and it's our mother church there. But I was there. I graduated, and I got a job, and I was working just in an office somewhere. And I thought to myself, what am I doing here? You know, I thought back to the neighborhood that I grew up in, to all of my friends, and it occurred to me that there was a whole nother generation of students who were in the exact same situation that I was, and they were going through an educational system that was broken. They had no hope for the future. And as a result, I was sitting there, and I was like, you know what? I can't do this. You know, I'm wasting my life in this cubicle. I need to actually make a difference. And so I actually decided to leave my job and go back into to school to become a teacher. And I taught for 8 years. I taught everything from kindergarten and preschool all the way to middle school and to high school, where I taught 4 years here actually in Austin. And then I became a pastor. Why do I share this story? I share this story on one hand to show what a life that is convicted looks like, but also to share with you all one very important lesson that I learned going through this process. And when I first started teaching, I actually learned this very small lesson when you're teaching kids, right? If you really want to make a connection with them, you actually have to get down to their level so they can see your face. And they can actually tell what is going on in your life, like in your emotions, right? And that's what is happening today in the sermon. So we're going to watch Christ come down to our level. And my prayer and my hope for you all is that you will see Christ at work, not just in my life, but that you will see Christ at work in your life, how he is writing a story in your life. And he's using all those pieces to show you his love and his faithfulness and how he will and he has been writing a story in you and not just for, not just so that you can become an engineer or a doctor, but so, as we saw in this video, so that God could really glorify himself and do something really meaningful and impactful in the world. So today's title is It is Imitating Christ. Right? It is Imitating Christ. And we are in our Live Series. The Live Series is an acronym that we use as a church to talk about discipleship. Okay? 2 weeks ago, we talked about abiding in Christ. Right? Last week, we talked about living by faith. And this week, we're talking about imitating Christ. Right? And then next week, we'll talk about the values of the kingdom. And we'll close off after the retreat by talking about what is it, E, which is, oh my gosh, something for the ministries. Where's Pastor Ben? Equipping for the ministries. Okay, equipping, yes, for ministries. Okay, I should know this. But the whole point of the LIVE acronym is actually just to give us a kind of an idea of what discipleship looks like. It's used as kind of a measuring bar, both for the leaders and hopefully for you all, so you can see what we're doing. And discipleship is so important in our church, right? The vision of our church is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And in order for us to do that, we need to make disciples who make disciples, right? And how we measure that, how we think about that, is by looking at what a disciple looks like that comes out of our church. And we've used this ABIDE acronym, all right? So hopefully we can all memorize it, including myself, right? But today we're going to be talking about imitating Christ. And we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles or you have like a cell phone, you can go ahead and open up your cell phones to that or your Bible up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. While you're getting there, I'll try to find that spot as well. And let me read for us Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also into the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, God, for the word of God. We know, Lord God, that this is a revelation of your Son. And as we look into this word, I ask, God, that you would minister to your people, that you would show them a picture of you, Lord. Help them, Lord God, to see that you are the God that descends, Lord, into our humanity, and that you reveal to us a picture of you, your face, Lord, your heart for the world. Your thoughts, Lord Father God, are available to us. And I pray, Lord Father God, that God would direct us. God, we thank you, Lord God, again for your love, and we pray, God, that it would be so present in this place. Amen. Amen. And so as I started, I shared the story about getting down onto the level of kids, right? And you know that for kids, most of them, like in elementary school or like when I was teaching them kindergarten, they actually are eye level with your belly button, right? And so they actually have no idea of what is going on in the world above them. You know, they're just mostly looking like this or like this. They're looking at your chin, right? And so they have no idea what's going on. And so for us, to actually engage kids, we actually have to get down and actually meet them at their level. And the amazing thing is, unless we do this, we cannot connect with children, right? I know this, I've taught for many years. If you just stand at a podium, right, or like I'm doing now, or if you are just at a chalkboard and you're talking to them, what they see is they see numbers, they see they might read books, right? But they actually never come in contact with a person. But to actually teach, to actually be effective at teaching, you have to make a connection. And when you teach, right, kids, they don't just learn numbers. What they do is imitate. They imitate and they follow your example, right? And this is true about every single grade that I've ever taught, starting from little kids, when I'm teaching them how to tie shoes, I cannot just walk them through or explain in my words how to tie a shoe. I actually have to get to the level and tie their shoes for them, have them practice. I show them multiple times, right? My very first day of teaching preschool, I actually taught a kid how to peel a banana. And I had to peel two bananas to show him, you know, how to peel one banana, right? So sacrificing bananas. When I was a middle school teacher, I actually had to teach I worked with emotionally disturbed kids, right? So they had traumatic pasts, And most of them didn't have relationships with other people. They just had a difficulty building friendships. And so I actually had to model for them how to talk to another person, right? How not to get angry at little things, but to control my temper, right? I had to model for them moments when I was really frustrated, and it looks something like this. Tim actually had the same job. Tim Lee had the same job as I did. But it looked like something like this. I'd say, I'm really upset right now, but I just want to tell you that I'm going not to yell. I'm going to talk in a calm voice, right? And I would model for them an appropriate behavior, right? As well, when working with even high school students, I found out that they needed things modeled for them. And if you've ever done organic chemistry or calculus, there have been multiple times when someone would have probably sat you down and done the same type of problem, like over and over and over, until you got it, right? Is that true for everybody here? Right, you just sat there and you watched someone, maybe a teacher or a friend, model for you. And in the same way for us, for you to become a disciple, you need someone to model for you how to be a disciple, right? It is a very crucial, important part to learning. And as I was preparing this message, I was looking up what it looked like to imitate, right, in the Bible. I just, you know, went to Bible Gateway and typed up imitate, right? Look that up, right? And there were actually two types of verses that I found. On one hand, I found verses that talked about imitating Christ, and this one was by far the best one, showing not just kind of the things that Christ did, but it also showed the things that were going on in his heart. And I was like, we'll look at this verse today, right? But the second type of verse that I found were verses that looked at imitating other believers who were following after Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, right? Follow me as I follow after Christ, right? And that was really eye-opening for me, because as I thought about this whole teaching process, about how God was teaching people, what he was doing was he was providing for us a template in the people who came before him and in his son, Jesus Christ, right? And in this passage, there are several ways that he unpackages, or that the writer of Philippians talks about Christ. And just to give you guys a little bit of history from Philippians, this was written about 20 to 30 years after Christ, right, by the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi. And the church was actually here, was founded by a woman, the first convert, a woman named Lydia, right? Paul preaches to her, and she becomes a convert, and then she goes out and shares the story, the gospel, with the church of the city of Philippi, and brings in believers. And so they were wrestling with very different questions than we are wrestling with today. They were wrestling with questions about how to continue their faith. I guess they're not too different from us. They were wrestling with questions of their mind. How do I integrate the things that I'm thinking about with the things that I do, right? And for that, it's a little bit different from, but not that different. It was a lot more theological, in the sense that it was they were struggling with this whole idea of the mind being separated from the body. And when Paul begins to write to them, he's actually talking to them about how to change not only the ways that they think, but also the things that they do, right? And for him, it looks like this. He says, change your mind, and then your heart will change, and then the things that you do will change as well, right? And so for us, in the same way as we are imitating Christ, there are two ways that I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the inner self, how our inside, the person inside of us, right, the very essence of us is being changed by the gospel, by Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want us to think about how our actions have been changing, right? And these are all measurements of our discipleship, of our training in Christ. So the first thing I want us to look at is actually the mind, right? That when we become believers, that we are to change our mind. Our mind is to be like the mind of Christ. And there are several different verses. that I had in mind. But if you think about how many of you guys have that big stack of memory verses that our church sells? Okay, there's a handful of you guys. How many of you guys have actually memorized a couple of those verses? Okay, fewer hands. Okay, one of those verses, and by the way, if you don't have one, right, this is a great way to renew your mind, right? Getting those Bible verses. One of the Bible verses is actually Romans 12, verse 1, right? And it talks about the renewal of our mind. And by renewing our mind, we're able to test and approve of what God's will is. And we're able also not to be conformed to the pattern of the world. And so if you think about what is going on with our mind, we are constantly bombarded with information, right? There are advertisements, right? You know that if you have any kind of, if you have YouTube, like constantly, every other video, there's an advertisement, right? You are constantly being bombarded with information in classes, right, by your friends, right, on your cell phones. And we are constantly connected and plugged into information. And we are being conformed slowly, little by little, with the information that we're being fed. As well, Christ is calling us to be conformed, for our minds to be conformed. Now, how is that possible for us to integrate both the information we're learning in our, you know, orgo classes and in our human development classes? How are we to integrate that with Christ, right? The things that Christ is teaching us. One way is actually for us to turn and look at the Bible, right? To have our minds, the very thoughts conformed to the things that Christ is thinking. We see that here in verse 1. Let me read for us. So verse 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. And not only is Christ trying to get us to know, right, what it means to be good and honest, but he's actually showing us, right? He's showing us through his very person. And he's asking us to look into who he is. As Paul is calling the church of Philippi to be transforming their mind to Christ, he's actually pointing them to look at Christ, right? As well, God calls us to look at our hearts, right? To change, to look and examine our hearts and to see our hearts for what they are. I think a lot of times when we come to like these passages, we think, oh, you know, that's probably talking about someone else, right? I'm a pretty good person. I don't know if this relates to me. But let me tell you all, when I was in college, actually, I remember that there was a speaker who came and he was sharing with us, you know, just from a passage. Actually, let me turn to that passage. It was a passage from Jeremiah chapter 5. And Jeremiah was sent to the people of God. They were people who knew God. And this pastor was speaking. He said that we are more sinful than we could ever realize, right? And that the nature of our sin was that it separated us from God. And up until that point, I thought, you know, I'm pretty okay, you know. But as he was reading for us, I'll just read it. This is from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me. You have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores. They were well-fed, lusty sounds, each neighing of his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? And I remember listening to this pastor and thinking to myself, wow, that sounds pretty familiar. Not that I'm like a horse, like neighing and stuff, right? But what was going on was God had actually explained to his people what his expectations were. And then the people of God in this time, they actually turned and they did the exact opposite of what God had told them not to do. And as I was looking at my life, I was thinking to myself, you know, I've been a Christian maybe for about a year or two now, and I know some of the things that God is calling me to do, but I go and I do the exact opposite. And there's something within my heart that cannot prevent this, right? And the punishment that fell on the people of God in the Old Testament was that God destroyed their cities. God called them to a foreign land. All right? God killed their children. And I was thinking to myself, this is a holy God, and I cannot trifle with who he is. Right? And if this is the God of the Old Testament, surely the God of the New Testament is different. But the God of the New Testament says, now God has given us his Son, and his Son has called us and showed us this example. And what are we to do with him? And I remember this holy fear falling over my life. If God showed grace to me, and I took his grace for granted, and did whatever I wanted to do, even though I knew what he was asking me to do, what is in store for me? I remember that falling just over me and just feeling the weight of that. And I want you guys to sit under that for a second, right? For most of us in this room, we are Christians. And we've been Christians for a long time. We know what's in the Bible. And yet in our hearts, a lot of times, we will do the very exact opposite thing. As God calls us to follow him, to imitate him, he asks us not just to do and say the things that he says and does, right? But actually to change our hearts, right? To love the things that he loves, right? To conform our mind, think the way that he does. And I wonder how seriously we consider those things. Moving on, God also calls us to conform our actions, our will, right? If you know the Shema, the Shema in the Bible, right? It was an old Jewish saying. It was the commandment of God, right? The greatest commandment, right? To love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so there are three parts to that: to love God with your mind, your heart, and with the things that you do, right? And the last part is the conformity of our essence, our very self. And in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to only in his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." Now that word, form of a servant, that is actually the Greek word morphe, right? And the word form does not fully capture the Greek word morphe, right? Because the word form means that we are only to change the outside of ourselves, the things that we do, right? Oh, did you watch that R-rated movie, right? Oh, well, that's really bad. Did you cheat on your test? Oh, that's really bad, right? Those are form type things, right? The exterior, the external things that we do, right? But what God is actually calling us to do is to change something so much deeper. And the word morphe is better translated as essence, the very portion of us, the very thing that reveals our very identity, right? And part of that entails both our mind, our heart, and the things that we do. How do we change the things that we do, though? Right? If you have ever, as a Christian, I'm like constantly struggling with, you know, the same things, like being faithful with my devotional times, right? I'm struggling with loving, right, the people around me. And it's actually pretty easy to just put on a smile, right? To just pick up my Bible and read it. And it's not that hard, right? But the problem is a lot of times I can do these things without ever having engaged my heart, right? And over the last, about a month or so, because, you know, things have just been so busy, I found myself just kind of going through the motions. I don't know if you all find yourself doing the same thing, you know? And my devotional life has become, for lack of a better word, very dry, right? And I find myself, I'm faithful in all the external things, but the morphe, the essence of me has not changed, right? And what God does is he says to the church of Philippi, you actually have to be humble and change the very form of who you are. And the only way that we can change the form is actually for us to go to Christ and for him, for us to find an example in him, right? In the book of Luke, as Jesus is preparing for his death on the cross, he actually brings his disciples together and he has them sit down, and he washes their feet. And at the very end, after washing his feet, he says, "What I've done to you, I want you to do to others. Be conformed to my will." Right? There is something in that story that captures the essence that Jesus wants. Right? It is humility. Not only is Jesus wanting the form, the external of who we are, but he's wanting a heart that is humble and a heart that loves him. As I have probably been shepherding people for the whole of my adult life. I have not been preaching that long, right? But I've been shepherding people for the whole of my adult life since I was 21. I was a junior in college when I was asked to join leadership, and I remember that it was a terrifying thing. It was so incredibly terrifying because I knew that when you are a leader, right, people will see all of your good things, right? Which some of us, we think, oh, leadership, it'd be so awesome, right? Everyone will look up to me and, you know, it'll be really cool. But to be honest, being a leader is actually very quiet, right? It's not as loud as you all think, right? The things that make a really good leader are not the most expressed or verbal things, right? Things that make really good leaders are deep inner conviction, right? And those are very private and personal things that are developed over a long time. And when I was entering into leadership, I thought to myself, I have no real convictions, you know? And I'm so incredibly proud, right? And what people will see in me is they will see all of the flaws, and what I will replicate in all the younger guys are the flaws in my life. And that's actually very true, right? Leaders cannot create something, they cannot teach something that they don't know themselves, right? And I thought to myself, this is how I will lead, right? They will take every single flaw, right? Because if I don't know how to read the Bible, how am I to teach other people to read the Bible? If I don't know how to deal with these really difficult situations in my life, like, you know, having a hard time in school, fighting with my family, how am I to teach other people those things? And there was a moment where I actually had to say to myself, I can't pretend to be Pastor Ben. I can't pretend to be these older brothers in my life, because that's just not me. I actually have to humble myself, right? I actually have to change my demeanor, and I have to come to them as I really am and allow them to see me for who I am. And if you've been on a missions trip or you've spent any real time with me, you know that this is one of those lessons that has really stuck with me over the years, you know, that I have to get down to the level of people. I have to be myself, and I have to be humble before others, and to be very honest. For a leader, a young 20-something leader, I think that was probably the most important lesson that I learned as a young leader, that I could not wear someone else's clothes, and that I had to be honest with myself, and I had to actually come down to the level where people were. And that is, in one sense, what God is calling us to do. To be humble with ourselves, right? To be humble with others. To let down our guard and let others see who we are and to continue to love them as he has loved us. In one sense, though, what Christ does is nothing, absolutely nothing, like we are doing. And what he does actually empowers and enables us to be humble. See, for Christ, for him to come down to our level, he had to travel a far greater distance. You know, that story that I shared when I was a young teacher, when I had to actually get down on the level, I traveled maybe, I don't know, like, what is that, like 3 feet or 2 feet, right? Not very far. For Christ, he actually had to travel all the way from heaven. He actually took on the form of man, right? He became man. Before this, he was not in the, Christ existed, but he was not in the form of man. But when he became man, he continued to be man. And he actually humbled himself all the way down, even to death. Now, when you think about the work of Christ on the cross, it was so incredibly horrible. And I don't know if we do it justice. You know, a lot of times we make it a symbol. We kind of soften it. We wear it on our gold necklaces, right? We put little crosses in our houses and things like that. There's a cross in, like, you know, probably, I don't know if there's a cross in this room, right? But crosses are everywhere, and we tend not to think about how terrible crosses are, but they were actually probably the worst form of torture known to the Roman world. It was so horrible that a Roman writer, a Greek writer, a guy named Cicero, right, said that it should never be mentioned to a Roman. Right? Not only should it never be done to a Roman citizen, but it should never even be mentioned to a Roman citizen. Right? The form of torture was so horrendous that it was not even meant to be thought of in the context of Romans. Right? But this was the very death that Christ died. And he humbled himself from the point of God in heaven to dying this horrible death. In that, knowing this, right, the extent of his love, how should that change the way that we love one another? I think it should change the way that we see ourselves, right, that we're not that great, right? It should change the way that we think, right? We should understand that there is a need for humility, right? And it should change the things that we do. If we think about the cross, it should change our very behavior, all right? And so I know that's gone on for some time, but I was wondering if we could stand together. Now, the application, if we could just stand together. The application for us today is very simple, and I don't know if you guys got anything out of my rambling, but I realize that real transformation comes not just from our work ethic, but it comes from meeting Christ. You know, as Paul writes in Philippians, right, if there is any hope, right, any encouragement, right, be of the same mind. And for us, our greatest hope in God working is not just us working harder, but our greatest hope is in Christ. And so a couple of things that I think we can do to prepare is, one, if we could pray for a deeper understanding of who Christ is, right? Also, if we could pray for a greater love for Christ. And two, if we could pray for greater opportunities to serve others. So if we could pray and ask God to transform our minds, transform our hearts, and transform our will. Okay, let's pray together, and then I'll just invite Pastor Ben to come and close us off.